We are in the middle of a series on four-letter words disciples should use, okay? I want to continue to emphasize that these are letters disciples of Jesus should use. And if you've not already figured out the word we're going to be looking at this morning because of some of the songs that were selected for us, you'll see the word we're going to be looking at there this morning, the word King. Yes, Jesus is our good shepherd. Yes, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, Jesus is our great high priest. And yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Yes, Jesus is our friend. And yes, Jesus is Messiah and Savior. He is all of these names and titles and more, but we must never forget that Jesus is also our King. Now, to emphasize that point quickly, I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture that we're not going to flesh out in depth this morning at all. You'll have an opportunity to do more of that tonight if you attend a life group. Some of our life groups will get a little bit more into the context of this passage tonight, more so than I'm going to do this morning. I'm really just using it as a launching pad for this idea that Jesus is our King. Matthew 25, if you want to look at this verse with me real quickly, this passage real quickly, down around verse 31 is where I'm going to begin here in just a moment. This is kind of the culmination of a rather large block of teaching in Matthew's gospel that begins a few chapters earlier where Jesus is talking about the hour and the day of his return and how no one but the Father knows when that will be. And to kind of emphasize that point and to make an important point about that idea that no one really knows when Jesus is going to come back, he tells consecutive stories in Matthew's gospel. At least they're put back to back to back. One of those stories you'll notice in chapter 25 is about 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegrooms to come and take them to the wedding ceremony. And the point being there is they don't know exactly when the bridegrooms are going to show up, so they need to be ready for whenever that happens. That's followed by a story about a master who goes off on a trip and he gives three of his servants significant sums of money. And they are to be faithful with that money and to be ready so that when he comes back, they can give an accounting of how they've used that money. But of course, again, the point being they don't know when he's coming back, so they need to be faithful with the money when they have the opportunity. And then beginning in chapter 25 and verse 31, Jesus tells us this futuristic event, this of what's going to happen at some point in the future. It's kind of a judgment scene, I guess, if you want to call it that, where all the people of all the nations are gathered together. And Jesus has some language in this part of Matthew's gospel that is pertinent to the conversation of what we're having today. If you've got your Bible open and just want to follow along with me, I'm going to start in verse 31, and you're welcome to read along with me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. Now, let me ask some of you who are Bible students, who is the Son of Man? Jesus. This is Jesus' favorite term to refer to himself. So whenever he's talking about the Son of Man, you'll read that phrase in some of the Gospels. Jesus is using that terminology to describe himself. So what he's talking about here is a future event that's going to happen, but he's not making it sound like at first he's talking about himself, but he is. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, well, who is that? Who are we talking about? Jesus. So this is still yet to come, but we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself here, really. When the Son of Man, when Jesus comes in his glory at some future event, Jesus has promised us that one day he will return. We believe that. That's who we are as a people. We are a people who believe at some point in the future Jesus is coming back. And this is speaking to that. This is speaking to that still yet future event when Jesus is going to return. So when he returns, when he comes in all of his glory, and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Who typically sits on a throne? A king. All right. All the nations will be gathered before him. Who's him? Jesus. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, notice this language, verse 34. Then the king. Who's the king? Jesus. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance. And then he goes into why they're blessed and why they're being invited into this inheritance, because they fed the hungry, they clothed the naked, they gave drink to those who were thirsty, they visited the sick and the lonely. Then they're going to respond, well, when did we do that? We didn't even realize we were doing that for you. And Jesus says, you did it when you did it for the least of these. You were doing it for me. Drop down to verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now again, our life groups tonight are going to flesh this out a little bit. They're going to talk about what's going on in this passage. But I wanted to use it to establish this idea. It is entirely right, it is entirely biblical, it is entirely appropriate when we think of Jesus to think of him as our king. It's entirely right to talk about King Jesus. Here in this passage, Jesus talks about a throne. And he even uses the language, then the king will say, and we understand that Jesus is referring to himself here. And we could go to other passages, I think, to establish this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and following, Lord of lords, King of kings, in reference to Jesus. So, Jesus is our king. We sang about that this morning. We had the words in our hymn. We have this idea that Jesus is our king. We are disciples of King Jesus. He is our ruler. He is our king. We are his followers. We are the subjects of his kingdom. King Jesus is the one with the authority, and we, his followers, his disciples, submit ourselves to his authority. Now, let me ask you something. Are you, and I know what we're going to do here, are you entirely comfortable with this idea that Jesus is our king? Raise your hand. All right. I agree. We're entirely comfortable with that language. But I wonder, do we really get what it means to say that Jesus is our king? Do we really get the implications of that? We are a nation of people who tend to not like kings, right? Kings are bad, typically, in the mindset of most Americans, right? I mean, we just celebrated our independence. from King George III and his ruling parliament, right? Just a few days ago. All those fireworks that y'all gathered here to see Wednesday night were in celebration of what? Our independence. Our independence from what? A king. We didn't like that king, right? Our forefathers didn't like that king. So we decided we ain't going to listen to that guy anymore, right? We're gonna make up our own rules. We'll call it a constitution. And we're not gonna have a king. We're going to elect a president and Congress and duly elected officials, and we're gonna let them rule over us, but it's not gonna be like a king. There is something in our DNA as a nation, would you not agree, that kind of pushes back against this idea of a king? We kind of have a love-hate relationship even with our elected officials, right? We know that they're needed, and we appreciate the right to elect them, but even when we've elected them, we love to hate them, right? No matter who they are. There's always going to be somebody who doesn't like who got elected. So we kind of have this DNA in us that pushes back against those who are in authority, those who are in places of leadership, be they kings or elected officials, presidents, senators, congresswomen, congressmen, leaders, mayors, whatever. There's something about people who are in positions of leadership that some of us kind of push back on. We, as a general rule, right, most of us don't like being told what to do. Would you agree? We just kind of don't like that. We just kind of push back against that. And so I think there is a little bit of a problem when it comes to this four-letter word that we should use. Let me just ask you, how many of you grew up in a church environment where you heard Jesus talked about and referred to as king? Well, yeah, we have that phraseology, King of Kings. Laura, you said you grew up in an environment, all right? You and Frank are the two exceptions to this entire gathering of people here. Hey, I didn't grow up in a church environment where I remember Jesus being referred to as king. Not that necessarily we would have been against, that just wasn't part of the vocabulary. We just didn't talk about Jesus as king. Why is that? Maybe there's a lot of reasons for that. But I wonder, is not one of those reasons the fact that we're not really king and queen people? We don't really get into some of that. I was listening to a podcast. I don't listen to a lot of podcasts, so this was rare. But I just happened to be listening to one by John Eldridge. If anybody of you recognize that name or not, a Christian author, writer, lecturer. And in the podcast, he was talking about a conversation he had had recently with a missionary who had returned from China after 30 years, been in China for 30 years, and had now been back in the States for a while, and he was talking about their conversation. And in the conversation he had with the missionary, he said, I asked him, now that he'd been back in the States for a while, what were some of his impressions about American Christians and American Christianity, since he had been out of the country for so long and now he was back in and kind of reacclimated. What was he seeing? What was impressing him or concerning him about what he was now seeing about American Christianity? And he said two things that were worrisome to him. And one thing he said was that he could not help but notice how fiercely independent American Christians are. He says, in the short time he had been back in the States, one of the things that struck him most about American Christians was how much they seemed to resist and push back against those in positions of leadership and authority. And he said, because of that, because so many American Christians tend to resist and push back against those in leadership and authority, they tend to not be very good followers. That made me think of something I heard Dr. Hufford say a couple of times in the last few years when he's been here in this very pulpit. He has said that it's been his experience. He travels all over the world, works with churches in all kinds of cultures and on different continents. And I've heard him say that it's been his observation that many members of our tribe, Churches of Christ, that's who he primarily works with in America, tend to think more in terms of what is best for them as an individual as opposed to what might be best for the king and the kingdom. Now, I don't remember if he used this terminology or this illustration or not, but many others have, and that is, he's talked about how many of us have become very consumer-minded in our approach to things spiritual. And that shouldn't surprise us. We are a nation of consumers, right? We're taught from the earliest days of our childhood that we need things that we don't really need, and that's a large part of our identity, is we are consumers. And some of that has crept into the church. And so there's the attitude that many have is, give me what I want, make sure I get what I need, or I'll take my ball and go play somewhere else. Rather than the mindset being, what can I do to serve and honor the king and make sure that his kingdom is being advanced? All of this, I think, is kind of tied up in, we have a problem, many, not everybody, but many of us, kind of have a problem with thinking about what's the best thing for the good of all. We tend to think what's best for me. And I think that kind of stems back to this idea. We have a little bit of problem with anybody telling us what to do. We don't want anybody telling us. We want to do what we want to do. We don't like this idea of anyone having the authority, having the right to tell us what to do. Other Christian leaders, I think, have made this same point, and that is, in general, American Christians don't easily embrace this idea of Jesus being my king. Now, we may say we do. We say we're comfortable with that terminology, but are we really comfortable with giving Jesus permission to tell me what to do? Because that's really what a king does. When we as a body of people say Jesus is our king, what does that mean? It means he has the authority to tell us what to do. That's what a king does. Folks, when you are under the rule of a king, you don't get to vote whether you do what the king says to do or not, right? The king decides. Now, we can debate whether that's a good way to govern people or not, but that's really beside the point. What did Jesus say before he ascended back to the Father? All what has been given to me? All authority. Many of us can quote this verse. We know it. We know it. Matthew 28. All authority. Where? In heaven and where else? On earth has been given to who? Me, Jesus says. That's why he gives this commission. Therefore, I'm the one that has the authority to do this. Go out and baptize people in my name and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. He had the authority to do that. It is his authority still today that gives us that commission to carry that great commission out here in this community. Jesus is our king. When we confess his name and are baptized into his name, we are saying to the world, whether we realize it or not. This is my king. This is who I'm going to give my allegiance to. First and foremost, Jesus. He is my king. The title king, I think, is a big one. And I'm not sure we all get it really as much as we should, at least as much as other cultures maybe who are more familiar with how kings operate. That's just not who we are in this country. But we really need, I think, to drill into this terminology, this idea, what it means to say, what it means to sing that Jesus is our King. That means you and I are giving Him our allegiance. He has the authority to tell us both individually and collectively what matters, what's important, how we should live. Not because He's some dictator that just wants to rule over people, but because He's a good king. And He knows what's best and what's good and what's right and what will work well for us and what we need to do in order to make life go the best way that it can go. He knows. And so we do well, I think, to drill into this word and maybe think a little bit more about what it means to say that Jesus is my King. Francis Schaeffer, a name that probably a lot of you have never heard, a previous preacher and writer, wrote a book a number of years ago, How Then Should We Live? I think that's a great question to ask. Since Jesus is my King, since Jesus is your King, since Jesus is our King, how then should we live? What should be the focus and the emphasis of our life? If you've got your handout in front of you, I know some of you do this, drop down to the very bottom. I've got six things I want you to fill in, six blanks. Do we have a screen for that this morning? There we go. Let's just kind of run through this real quick and fill these in. Since Jesus is our King, we should seek His kingdom. Hopefully all of these answers are going to sound familiar to you because they all kind of come together. If Jesus is our King, we should seek His kingdom. Our first thought as a group of Jesus followers should be, what's in the best interest of the kingdom? I really want you to think about that. As a group of Jesus followers, my first thought should not be, what do I want, what do I like, what do I want to see done? But our first question really ought to be, what's best for the kingdom? What will help us as a group of Jesus' disciples advance the kingdom of God? Since Jesus is our King, we should seek His kingdom and the good of His kingdom. We want to see His kingdom grow. And so our first point here is, since Jesus is our King, we should be seeking the good of His kingdom. We should be seeking His kingdom and His reign in our lives and in the lives of those that we know. Number two, since Jesus is our King, we should want to know Him. Because the more we know Him, the more we are plugged into Him, the more we are going to look like Him. And we want people to see our King's likeness in us. Amen? Yeah. We are His ambassadors, every one of us. I'm not the only ambassador for Jesus in this church. If you're a member of the University Church of Christ, in fact, even if you're not, and you're a Christian, maybe you're visiting, maybe you are identifying somewhere else. If you're a follower of Jesus, wherever you call home, we've got some Governor Scholars over here. This is not their home. They're visiting here. Wherever you're from, whatever church you're plugged into back home, you represent Jesus. We all represent Jesus. I am an ambassador for Jesus. You're an ambassador for Jesus. Every one of us in this congregation is an ambassador for Jesus. We should want to know Him so we can represent Him well in our spheres of influence. Wherever you work, wherever you have influence, you are a representative of Jesus. You need to know Him. You need to know who you're representing. Right? You need to know him intimately so that you can represent him well to the people that you work with and play with and associate with. We are his ambassadors in this community. So we want to know him well enough to represent him in a way that is right and good and honorable. Number three, we should obey him in all things. He's our king. Right? What the king says goes, whether we truly understand it or not. We are willing to trust and obey that his way is the best way. Here's a big one. Since Jesus is our king, we should love what he loves. Right? We should care about what our king cares about. One of the things Jesus cares about, one of the things Jesus loves is lost people, right? He wants lost people to be found. And so since Jesus is our king, we ought to love the things he loves. We ought to care about the things he cares about. And Jesus cares about people who are wandering around aimlessly without meaning or purpose or him in their lives. And so as a church, as a congregation, a community of believers who claim Jesus as our king, we need to care about the people he cares about. We need to love the people he loves. And so we want to care about and we want to love people who are lost, who need to be found, who need to come into a relationship with Jesus, because his is the best way. Finally, since Jesus is our king, we should be holy, H-O-L-Y, dedicated to him. We belong to him. It's what it means to be holy, to be set aside for service. We're holy people because Jesus has dedicated us now to himself. We belong to him. And so we should be wholly dedicated to him. If Jesus is our king, these are going to be emphases that we have in our life. We're going to seek his kingdom. We're going to know him. We're going to obey him. We're going to care about things that he cares about. And we're going to be dedicated to him completely in our lives. This is a four-letter word I'd like to encourage you to use more often. How many times are you going to hear that in a pulpit? Right? This is a four-letter word I think we ought to use more often. In our conversations, in this building, in the context of our assemblies and our gatherings and our life groups and in our individual lives, we ought to be using the word King Jesus more than we do. That needs to be a common phrase that we use as the people, the disciples of Jesus. He's our king. And so I fully hope and expect that as we move from this day, that when you have a chance maybe to pray or to say something or make a point in a class, I'm hoping that we begin to hear this creeping into our vocabulary. I've said before, and I'm going to say it again because I fully believe it, language creates culture. Language creates culture. And we need to be a culture that embraces and understands and talks about King Jesus. So let's work that term into our conversations, into who we are in this family. We are the disciples of King Jesus. We're going to close this morning. I'm going to give you a treat. S.M. Lockridge was the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church, a prominent African-American congregation in San Diego for 40 years, but he's probably best known for a sermon he preached in Detroit, Michigan in 1976. We've shared a clip of it here before in the past. We've got a little bit of a fuller clip this morning. Just enjoy. This guy is a master wordsmith, and it's one of the best sermons I've ever heard on why Jesus deserves our full allegiance and fellowship. I'll close this out with just one brief remark after this, but just enjoy.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king.
That's my king, right? Keep going. He's not done. He's not done. Keep it going, Kent. Come on. Crank it up even. Turn it up a little bit. This guy's getting into it. Oh, come on. Technology, isn't it a wonderful thing? Oh, we hit a button. Oh, okay. What? Hey, we actually had somebody say, that's my fault. When does that get said in society anymore, right? All right. No big deal. That's my king. Google it. Go to YouTube and get the whole thing, man. What a wordsmith. But look, we're not elevating him. He's just doing a good job of letting us know that's my king. That's our king. And I really do hope that we can build that language into this culture here. And not just the words, not just the verbiage, but what it means really to say that Jesus is my king. That's really a term of submission on our part. We're giving him permit. We're going to live life the way Jesus wants us to live it. That's what it means to have a king. It means we're going to give him authority over our life. That our first priority is going to be his kingdom. What's good for his kingdom is good for me. I hope that you believe that and that you're bending your life in that direction, that Jesus is your king and you want to live your life to honor him and bring glory to him in every way possible. Bless the person next to you this morning. Bless the Lord, bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.